But the word of God is living and active, and no tradition of man can make void the commandments of the Lord. So for the sake of time, I'm actually not going to read Mark chapter 7. But before we begin, I wanted everyone to turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, and starting to read from verse 6. Colossians chapter 2, and starting to read from verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells, bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespass and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, and grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to the human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For if you died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, also appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is in all, and all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this night that you've given us, just to be able to look into your word, to learn truths about your word. We thank you for all of us, brothers and sisters, that are here tonight. We pray for those who couldn't make it. And we just ask that you keep our time in your word safe and under your care, that we may grow closer to you. We ask all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When I was studying my passage, I didn't come to this portion in Colossians until probably towards the end, sometime on Saturday before. And when I came across this passage, it was amazing to me, because Apostle Paul was not a disciple of Jesus Christ, but he was an apostle. He was a Pharisee, a Jew, someone who persecuted Christians. But then we know on his way, he came across Jesus Christ face to face in a vision, and Christ gave him a new mission in life. And reading this portion, this letter to the church in Colossae, I was astounded, because the way Paul sectioned these chapters, chapter 2 and 3, it was like an answer, not really an answer, like a secondhand teaching to our portion in Mark 7. It was talking about how to deal with man-made tradition, and then how to stay away from religious man-made traditions and not to get caught up in what you eat and what you don't do. And then he goes into what's within the heart, the evil of mankind. And Paul says, put away all wickedness, put away all evil and deceit, and clothe yourself with Jesus Christ. And that's when it hit me, that everything that we were studying within Mark 7, we can apply practically within our own lives, because we have been given the Holy Spirit, and we are part of this New Testament church. So that's why I didn't really spend time going through all the little details within Mark 7, because Scripture itself explains that we shouldn't be involved in evil and we shouldn't defile ourselves. It was very straightforward. But then studying the verses took me to different passages within Scripture. And when I started to think about how we can apply these things, that's what came up when, especially when we get into it, the word marketplace took me on a journey. As we studied, the end of chapter 6 of Mark ends with this word that Jesus Christ was so popular, he was going all over the place. And whenever they came upon these marketplaces, everyone, the crowds, they were all gathering around him for healing. Mark 6:56, and whenever he came in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. And studying that word marketplace and realizing that it was in some market downtown, it was this gathering place for people to come and worship. It was wherever these people came together to learn either the law or where they came to see Jesus Christ himself. So then I made my teaching around the portion in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, training, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. As a believer, can you be complete without the Word of God? Can you do good work without the Word of God? And if you don't follow the Word, how can you do good things for the Lord? Before we get into our little review, I wanted to just bring up something that I came across and I didn't have time to present on Sunday. If you've ever been to a sporting event, ever been to a public baseball game, a football game, a stadium, a high school game, before the event begins, you might have came across everyone having to observe the Pledge of Allegiance or the Star-Spangled Banner. And if you've noticed, most times, especially in big events like the Super Bowl or a championship game, an announcement is made. It's made for what? That we're going to observe either the Star-Spangled Banner, and all men should remove their hats as a sign of respect. And most men, majority of men, do this without thinking twice. Do you know why? Why does this exist? Does anyone have any clue? Okay, other than respect, why is this so popularized that people just do it? No one knows? I'm gonna read a section of the United States Flag Code. And I wanna see if anything sticks out to you. So this is the United States Code, Title 36, Chapter 10, Patriotic Customs. Section 170, National Anthem, Star-Spangled Banner. The composition consisting of the words and music known as the Star-Spangled Banner is designated the National Anthem of the United States of America. Section 171, Conduct During Playing. During rendition of the national anthem when the flag is displayed, all present, except those in uniform, should stand at attention facing the flag with the right hand over the heart. Men not in uniform should remove their headdress with their right hand and hold it at their left shoulder, the hand being over the heart. Persons in uniform should render the military salute at the first note of the anthem and retain this position until the last note. When the flag is not displayed, those present should face toward the music and act in the same manner they would if the flag were displayed there. The next section, 172, Pledge of Allegiance to the Flag, the Manner of Delivery. The Pledge of Allegiance to the Flag, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all, should be rendered by standing at attention, facing the flag with the right hand over the heart. When not in uniform, men should remove their headdress with their right hand and hold it at their left shoulder, the hand being over the heart. Persons in uniform should remain silent, face the flag, and render the military salute. So men not in uniform should remove their headdress with the right hand over the heart. So question, if by listening to this, who, when this is all going on, who doesn't need to take off their hat? Pay attention. Those in uniform. Why does our American society show more respect to the national anthem and patriotism and respect for the country than churches and believers do with the Word of God? That's the question I ask myself. Those who are in uniform for the country, they've dedicated their life literally to the flag, serving our country. So they are under the authority of the flag, of the President of the United States, over under the government of the United States. They are in uniform with hat on and remain in silent military submission. When Paul teaches the believers how to pray, he explains the headship, and as the men leading in prayer, heads uncovered and the women put the uniform on. They put the head covering on. A lot of translations use the term husband and wife, but in reality, the words apply to men and women. Individual women are submission to individual men within the body. The application of husbands and wives apply within the home and then are carried over to the meeting place. I thought this was really interesting, that those who are in submission, they're under authority. What we see within the Word of God is countercultural from that moment on to our modern day society today. This is timeless, what we are studying within the Word of God. And I thought that was really interesting. So within our passage, quickly, we talked about the word meeting, marketplace. In Greek, it's the word agora, public place of assembly. Where else do we see this word being used within our passage? Does anyone remember? This word marketplace. It's within verse 4. Verse 4 is part of that parenthetical passage where Mark is describing how the Pharisees observe traditions. Verse 4 reads, "When the Pharisees come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and there are many other traditions they observe." So I brought up that there's this contrast that we see. At the end of chapter 6, Christ is among the people bringing their sick, their loved ones to him in the marketplace. But we see in the portion, the Pharisees are concerned about being defiled from the marketplace. The marketplace was this place where you come into contact with different people, Jews and non-Jews alike. And they were so worried about getting defiled just by coming into contact with other people. And they stress that importance of getting clean from that situation. So it was pretty interesting to see that there's this contrast between two groups of people that Jesus Christ is coming into contact with. The first group is the Pharisees and scribes. And what do they want to do? They want to destroy Jesus somehow. They bring up religious questions to try and trip him up. But the second group is the crowds of people. This crowds of people have been following Christ for a while now. And what is their intention? What do they want from Christ? They want to be healed. They want physical healing from Jesus. But what does Jesus stress in this passage? And this stress is not just for the Pharisees, but it's for the Pharisees and the crowd. As we saw that Christ, when he's describing about who is truly defiled, he doesn't just talk to the Pharisees, he's talking to everybody. He wants the crowd of people to know this too. This crowd of people want physical healing. But Christ is telling them, Jesus cares more about what's inside. He cares more about what's in your heart. Remember, a lot of these people were Jews. So that means if they had some kind of sickness like leprosy, or if they had some kind of bleeding, as we studied, the woman who suffered from bleeding, what were they diagnosed as by the Pharisees? They were unclean. They were defiled. And these people were coming because they were unclean to Christ. Christ is telling these people, it's not what's on the outside that defiles you. It's not what you eat. It's not what's external. But it's your heart what defiles you. And that is a truth that applies to both of these groups of people. So we shouldn't miss that when we read this portion. Does anyone have any questions about that? Verse 20, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So Christ is teaching this radical teaching. This radical teaching is that spiritual contamination does not come into you. It comes out of you. It comes from your heart. We read the portion in Colossians 2 and Colossians 3. What is Paul's answer to this? Believers who are doing these sins, what does he tell them? He says to do something very specific. Okay, but what about for the believers who are taking part of this specifically? What does he say for them to do? He says for them to put on something. He says, literally, put on the person of Jesus Christ. this new creation that you are. Because that's the only way that you're ever going to overcome any of these things. Because these things come from the sinful nature that is our hearts. There's nothing we can do in and among ourselves to overcome any of these things. When confronting the Pharisees, Christ says something very specific, and he quotes it from the prophet Isaiah. Verse 6, he says, and he said to them, Mark 7, verse 6, and he said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And then he tells them, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. What does it mean to be vain? Can someone give me a definition for that word? What does it mean to be vain? Conceited? Dan? Depraved? Self-centered? Anything else? Anyone else? Proud? Yeah. We use that definition very commonly as this negative application for the way a person feels. But this word in Greek, it's kind of more specific in a different way. It's this word metane. It means aimlessly or pointless, without ground or any real purpose. It's fruitless. It's empty. So it's this practice of doing worship, but there's no substance. There's no purpose to it. You do something on the outside, but in the inside, it's absolutely empty. It's meaningless. It's fruitless. And that described this situation very well with how the Pharisees were acting, because they were judging the group of disciples by what they were doing on the outside. But on the inside, the Pharisees' heart was intentions was all evil. They were trying to destroy Christ with their questions. They looked at them as unholy people, as defiled people, unclean. So what was really the intention of the Pharisees by doing these ceremonial washings? Why did they do these things? Why did they have these traditions in the first place? Okay. Were these works within the law? Some of them. But what was the hypocrisy in what they were doing? Where did the practice of their own ceremonial washing from the marketplace come from? They were man-made. The tradition of the elders, right? This was something that was created for people to ultimately not break the law, but they thought they were holding a higher standard above the law. They were doing all kinds of practices so that you could never even come close to breaking the law. And Christ viewed that situation and called it hypocrisy. Yeah.
That's what they were really looking for.
Exactly.
One example they gave was they stand on the corner of the trumpet, everybody's looking, it's time to cry.
Yep. Yeah.
Jesus said, I have not come to save the righteous, but the sinner.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And we even mentioned on Sunday the story where he talks about the Pharisee and the tax collector, the way they pray. You know, the Pharisee is like, I am not like this man. You know? It was always about self. And that's what took me to the book of Genesis, when we looked at what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve. The serpent enticed Eve, something about desire that she wanted. And it was unbelievable that this verse exists, that Eve truly believed that God said, you should not touch it. You should not touch from the fruit or the tree. But that was clearly not true. And I just made this tie that is something that was she added on. She added her own man-made tradition, right, to the command of God. And it ultimately was to the downfall of mankind itself. But God had a plan. He knew what was going to happen. So I asked the question, what man-made traditions do we take part of that void the word of God? Is there anything we do where we go against the Word of God, where we make it seem like the Word of God is empty in our lives, where it has no purpose in our lives. I don't expect you to answer that question bluntly. It varies from person to person if it's true or not true. You know it within your heart. But there are some things that the general population takes part in which goes against the Word of God. And there's so many different examples of that. Sorry?
Praying to saints.
There's all kinds of stuff. You know, you look into different religious sects and you could see it, right? You could see Catholicism. You could see different traditions that you don't know where they came from. Mm-hmm. And then this idea of ceremony, that the word ceremony is derived from the Latin, meaning religious worship performed only formally with no deep significance. I was surprised Webster actually put that part in there. It's a formal practice with no deep significance. That's within the actual dictionary, Merriam-Webster dictionary. And that's what made me come to what ceremonies as churches practice. And that led me right to our ceremony. I don't like that word at all. But I like our remembrance meeting, our meeting together. And certain things the chapel created, right? We created the way we do our remembrance. You go from chapel to chapel or different churches, you're going to see different practices, different traditions. That doesn't mean you're breaking the commandment. We have the freedom as an individual local body to do it the way we want to without breaking the Word of God. Exactly. Because I don't think it really mattered to the Lord. As long as you remembered him, as long as you took part in the table and the bread and the cup and remembered him. And if you're... Exactly. You jump the gun, Dan. It's all about the heart, right? It doesn't matter what's happening on the outside. God discerns the heart. That's the truth of the matter. I mentioned something which I actually never read before, and I came across as I was just studying these things about women in silent submission. And I never thought about it before, and it just naturally happened. And it didn't feel wrong, or it didn't feel like it was going against things that we teach. But this idea of the women being in silent submission as a picture of Christ. I don't know if has any of you ever came across that before in your study or reading? I got scared because I wrote that down in my notes. And whenever that happens, wherever I've never seen something before, I start looking for it, Google and whatever. And when I don't find it, I get really worried because I think I'm making something up. But this one was different because this one kind of filled in a lot of, missing or empty blanks within the Word of God, how we study remembrance and what the Word of God says about men and women coming together. It kind of made sense because we know that God created men and women equally. We know women's roles, they're equal but different. And these things, when it came to remembrance about women being silent and men being audible, it always felt like this, right? Ever since I've heard this taught to me, even as when I was young, it always felt like it was unequal, and I didn't know why. Because men sin just like women sin. You're telling me that one sin just changed the course of what we're supposed to do? And when I saw this picture of how they represent Christ in humble submission, then women, it just brought it back up. I was like, wow. I couldn't believe it. It's such an, that made it so amazing for me. And that changed the way I view Sunday mornings completely. You know? Even when we're struggling in the back with our babies, tell Sheena, relax. I'm here, you know? But because she's an important part of this too. She's part of this meeting too. Every woman, every man sitting here, part of the body is part of remembrance. You're all supposed to remember Christ together. And it changed my perspective completely. And then naturally, we came to the topic of the head coverings. And we went through it pretty quickly because we were running out of time. But I thought about tonight, I guess we can do that again. We can do the question and answers again. And if there's any questions that pop up, we can discuss them. Because I didn't prepare any actual other questions. I felt like I was giving like 50 questions in that list. So, but we'll take our time this time, okay? So 1 Corinthians 11. Starting from verse 3. It reads, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." Now, Paul literally saying that "I want you to understand this" made it obvious that people didn't understand this. They didn't know this. This was something that was not common. This was not revealed to every believer. This was not revealed by the Holy Spirit, but literally Apostle Paul is revealing it now. "I understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, the head of Christ is God." So this verse 3 is like an overarching verse for the rest of this section of verses. And I'm not going to read out the verses because we already did that. You can read it at home. But there's three clear relationships that we see here. And the first relationship is the obvious one, the clear one. There's no questions about it. And that's relationship number one, the relationship between God and his son, Jesus Christ. So the question is, who is the head of Christ? God. That's clear in verse 3. The head of Christ is God. So in conjunction with that, we have to understand that Christ submits to his head. So who does Christ submit to? Christ submits to God. And that's clearly pointing to who the Son, Jesus Christ, is. As the Son, Jesus Christ, came into the world as a man in the flesh and did the will of the Father. Right? That relationship between Jesus Christ, Son of God, is that submission to God the Father. But in that submission, is Christ inferior to God? No. We know that from the Word of God itself. We read it everywhere, especially in John 1. And then from the verses here, who is the glory of God? Not Christ. Man. Let's go down, let's read that verse. Verse 7. "For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God." The next relationship, relationship number 2, is between a woman and a man, or translated in some by a wife and her husband. So we're going to begin with the same group of questions. Question, who is the head of a wife? Her husband, from verse 3. And in conjunction, who does a wife submit to? Her husband. Is a wife inferior to her husband? No. It's very clear. Even Paul says it here in verse 11 and 12. "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman." Question, what is the glory of woman? Her hair. We see that in verse 15. "But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory." So then a different question arises. Should a wife's head be covered? Yeah. First part of verse 15. "But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory?" Question mark. It's in conjunction to verse 14. Paul's asking a question about nature. Verse 14 says, "Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory?" Question mark. Yeah. You can ask. No, this is not the reason why. This is the verse that doesn't give that explanation. That verse is actually a couple chapters later. Yeah, but you asked, is that why women don't pray during our meetings? Yeah, the answer to that question is 1 Corinthians 14. The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. Yeah, so that's talking about in the churches. This is clearly, this section of scripture, we're talking about orderly worship. It's clearly the gatherings of the believers, right? In where we are in 1 Corinthians 11, this section is talking about men and women praying and prophesying, right? This is the early church, the New Testament church.
It's the main gathering and the main meeting. It's not when women get together. Women can speak then, it's in the main gathering when you're gathering as a local assembly.
Right. So, yeah. So I was about to say, this chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, it's talking about, yes, men and women have the equal right to pray and prophesy. But are we talking about the gatherings? No, we're not talking about the gatherings. We're talking about outside the common gatherings. I can say that confidently because that same portion in 1 Corinthians 11, you jump down to verse 17, Paul switches gears. He says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. That is in contrast to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2, where he's telling, now I commend you because you remember me in everything. So he's talking to men and women, husbands and wives. He's commending them for holding on to tradition that Paul taught them. But then later, talking about the gathering, he's not commending them. So there's clearly a distinction. And we know Paul in chapter 14 gives this command, women should be silent in the churches. So he's not contradicting himself here. Men and women can pray in private, in a different room, in the basement, not in the common gatherings. Men and women can pray together at home. Yeah. Sure. Yeah, that's why usually during our remembrance, women cover their head, because they can pray silently, they can give thanks silently, right? God is listening to that, discerning their hearts and minds. That's why it became a common practice, why women just cover their heads as soon as they walk into the chapel, because they could be praying. It's good for a woman, if she is going to pray, to cover her head. But we know women can pray, right? That's what Paul is saying. But he's giving instructions about the common gathering later. So where can women pray? They can pray silently, yes. They can pray audibly in other places outside of the common gathering. But they are and have to remember, they are in submission to who? To their husband, who his head is Christ, Christ's head is God. I wanted to do this. I didn't get a chance to do it on a big sheet of paper, but I don't know. I'll show it anyway. I don't know if you could see this. So it's two stick figures, right? Should have made it bigger, but two stick figures. One is a man, one's a woman, right? I don't know if you could see this. But one is a man. Don't read anything on the word. One's a picture of a man, one's a picture of a woman. One's a picture of a man, one's a picture of a woman. Woman has a dress on. See that? You can't, it's okay. I'll show you later. Okay? You can draw this out yourself, but this is the easiest way. It made sense to me. The head of man is Christ, right? So within the picture of the man, within the circle, it says Christ. So you remember that the head of man is Christ, literally his head. And the picture of the woman, the one with the dress on, the head of woman is her husband, husband, man. So within the head, it says man, right? You see her hair? See the woman's hair? It's hard to see. But when you cover the woman's head, what is she covering? Her glory. And what is it written within her head? She's covering her head, who is? What does it say in her head? Man. So this is the headship, right? Within man's head, it says Christ. The head of Christ is God. Woman and man, women, her head is Christ. The glory is her hair. This is completely covered. It's like it's not there. So all you see is God and Christ, right? You can blame the twins. I didn't get a chance to do that properly. But that was the clearest way for me. I learned that a long time ago. This other aspect to it is something I never came across about viewing this portion in the perspective of what men were doing. And we're going to come to that. Dan, are you good with that question?
Fine. Yeah.
Okay, we can talk about it later. Yeah. What do you think? Right. So this is where you throw out that words husband and wife. The literal words are man and woman. Okay? When a man or when a woman comes to the congregation or gathering or meets with a man who she knows is part of the body, she's in submission. She's in submission to every man, technically. But this portion, which I believe why some translations say husband and wife, because it's importantly placing them within the home, that home gathering, which is why I think some translations use husband and wife. But in reality, it's men and women. All women that walk in here, as soon as you become part of the body, saved, baptized, you are in submission to the men at the body. So that you need a hair covering. If they were to... Right. So that's the ultimate answer. If you want to pick somebody, in submission to the elders. Okay? Okay. We're almost done and we're out of time. Okay. So what happens when a wife's head is uncovered? She dishonors her head. But remember, who is her head? Husband or man. So with her head uncovered, what is she dishonoring literally within the verses? She's dishonoring her husband, who is what that we learned before? Her head and? No, not necessarily. The glory of man, right? She's dishonoring her head, the glory of man, which is herself, woman. And with her head uncovered, when she doesn't have a covering, what is she honoring? Her glory, her hair, okay? And then the last relationship, man and Christ. Who is the head of man? Christ. So who does man submit to? Jesus Christ. Is a man inferior to Christ? Of course. What is the glory of man? Verse 7, the glory of man, his wife, correct. Should a man's head be covered? No, it shouldn't. What happens if he covers his head? He dishonors his head. So who is he dishonoring? Jesus Christ. With his head covered, what is he dishonoring? Himself. Remember, we learned this. With women, when she has her head uncovered, she is dishonoring the glory of man, which is herself. It's her head, right? So a man who's dishonoring himself, who is he? Who is man? The glory of God, right? Verse 7, he is the image and glory of God. So it's a twofold perspective. If you're just viewing man himself, his head, he is the image and glory of God. But spiritually, his head is Christ. It's double. You see that? That's important to know. And then the last question, which took a little reworking of the verses. With a man's head covered, what is he honoring? When a man covers his head, when he prays, what is he honoring? Why is he doing that in the first place? He's honoring himself. He's honoring the traditions that has been passed down to him. He's honoring the tradition of the society around him. The Romans, the high priests, they were all covering their heads. I mentioned, if you look it up online, also not prepared tonight, when there's statues of Roman men with head coverings on, it looks like women within our assemblies. It's kind of crazy to think. It looks exactly the same because it's like a veil that they cover themselves with, their heads.
Could you quickly explain verse 16?
If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. If you read that in different translations, literally it says, if anyone wants to argue these things, there's no other practice. This is the practice we follow. There's no reason to argue. We follow this, and all the churches follow this. Good? Sure. It's, well, the verse is here, verse 10. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. That's what you're referring to? Yeah, right here. It's the portion. Practical in what sense? You mean like literally?
Truly covering glory. Is it a practical thing or is it just, well, we just have to simple symbolic, something symbolic there? Or is it a truly practical, we cover the glory because the only glory that should be seen is Christ's glory, right?
Mm-hmm.
So my question is, because I see this in all different coverings, all different,
I'd argue both. It's both symbolic and practical. Why? Because they follow this tradition. In King James, it doesn't say tradition, it says ordinance. That's a better word, in my opinion. But we have proof of the churches following this, even extra biblical, outside the Bible. When you look into early church history, there's proof. I have some books at home. Writers like Jerome, they write about women who have head coverings on at the gatherings. They were following this practice, even outside of the life of Paul. And that's because of verse 16. This is the practice of the churches.
Because here's the thing. Earlier you said it's primarily of the heart, and you weren't talking about the head covering at the time, and that's the important. The reality is I agree with you that it's very important. The heart, where your heart is extremely important in this issue too. But the reality is that's not the only importance.
Right.
Sin
That's where I would argue, when we come back to our passage in Mark 7, the Pharisees thought their heart was right, right? They were doing these things thinking that they were keeping the law. They were trying to be good people. They were not trying to break the law. That was their goal. They weren't trying to break the law. So they built up all these other things to not do or to stay away from that would not let them break the law. So they thought their heart was right in doing all these things, right? For in that context, for us with head covering, you know the law. You know what the word of God says. But your practice is, we're going to not do that. Because our heart is right. We understand what the word of God says. Our heart's there.
It only matters what's in my heart.
Yeah, it matters what's in my heart. So we're not going to do something.
That's a fallacy.
Right. It's the opposite scenario. Yeah, after a certain point of time, even in heart failure, right, when it's too late for a patient, they're going to start throwing signs outwardly. They're not going to be able to walk up steps anymore. They're going to be out of breath all the time. If they're getting a heart attack, what's going to happen? You know what's the biggest sign of a heart attack for a person? They get shooting pain down their left arm. Like, why do I have this pain in my left arm? They're showing outward signs of what's happening inside. So in order to cover what's going on within your heart, there needs to be something external. That's why this topic is so contentious. Because Paul is telling people to do something that people can see. And it bothers a lot of people. And that's what I came across even studying people, like Jeremy mentioned. There's a lot of people who teach, you don't got to show that symbol. You don't got to do that practically. It's all about the heart. But our heart is wicked. You're going to look like a man.
Yeah.
That's what Paul is saying.
You're going to take the glory, your glory mm-hmm. away.
Exactly.
But he also says, if that's shameful in the society you live in, cover it.
Right.
That's how important it is.
Yeah. I agree. Okay. We're out of time. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this evening that you've given us to be able to come and sit before your word and even offer our prayer requests to you. We just thank you for allowing us to look within the truth of your word. And we just ask that as we study your word in our lives, we take it seriously. We take it literally. We ask that you change our hearts. And we remember not to void your word and void your commandments, but not hold on to tradition of men, but to hold on to what you say within the word. And we ask that you change our hearts to have a heart for you, to stay as close to the word as possible, to hold on to the tradition and the ordinances within your word, the commands that you have laid out for us in our lives, for our practices, for our daily lives. We just ask that you flow through us in everything we do, and that everything that we do may glorify your name. We just thank you for this night. We ask that we may see each other again if it's your will. And we pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.